Cry out and shout. Couldn't help it because that's how Isaiah 12 finishes. And I'm going to sign, just have a sign, danger, I might break into song today. I almost got us to sing that one, but then I thought, tell out my soul was pretty good. So that was a good way to get our voices going. And then the kind of more subdued Song of Hannah. But the point is that all of them come from somewhere, right? All of them come from the heart. And if you come to 1 Samuel 2, well, you don't have to come there. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. It says, and Hannah prayed. This is where her song came from. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. And then what happens? Then my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in my salvation. She understood what salvation meant, and she knew where it came from. It came from her Lord. And she couldn't help but express it. That's what comes out of our heart. That's what makes us sing and tell out and break into song. Psalm 19, verse 14, there are a whole bunch of verses like this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And this is the transformative power of what is in the heart. So what is in our hearts will transform us, for good or for ill. The words of my mouth come from the meditation that's in my heart. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. And it's not just about feeling, it's about that core within us. What is it based on? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Not babbling, not just screaming with no foundation, learning to his lips. It always starts in the inward man, in the inward person. And it's a gradual process, isn't it? It's learning, it's teaching. So we can't, Proverbs 6:23 says that. The wise teaches his mouth. Teaching doesn't happen in an instant. It's a process. So we can't just leave it and expect, oh, these words happen and now they're in my heart and I'm good. It's a process. We have to keep the words in our heart. Make them always the basis of what we do. And that's what results in godliness. And we're going to get to that too, because 1 Timothy 3 finishes with explaining what godliness is. Verse 34 of Matthew 12 says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it goes both ways, doesn't it? What's at the core of our being? What do we really care about? Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus puts it a slightly different way, because he's talking about treasures. And he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, actually, And that makes me think about my kids. Okay, here comes a story. And it's not a crazy story. It's just a nice thing. We go upstairs and have fun playing on the guitars sometimes. Right, kids? You like the guitars? We have these little mini guitars that the kids play on, and we sing songs. And we usually pick a few, and of course now I'm drawing a blank on the one that Kate always says she wants to. What's the one you always want to hear, Kate? Sing Hosanna. That's right. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. So we get going with the guitars. But the funny thing is that they always want the microphone. So I have a little setup, and it's got a little soundboard, and you plug the microphone in and love the microphone. I think our neighbors can hear us singing when we have the microphone plugged in. And then we sing a nice song, like soft song, like "My Peace." And that's how it sounds. It's very loud. "My peace I give unto you," but it's very loud, very close to the microphone. It's kind of funny. And we have a lot of fun, and we sing songs that remind us of what should be in the core of our being, the meditation of our heart. That's where we want our hearts to be. So that when we speak, it is rejoicing in the Lord. Right up to the microphone. And we don't even have to do it loud. It comes out because that is our conviction, our faith. When we speak, it is rejoicing in the Lord, right up to the mic. Not just hoping the mic will pick me up if I talk a bit louder. I have to get up in close. Make sure that God's name is honored on our lips. I'll leave the question to you. I mean, I have to ask myself, is God always honored on my lips? I think that's what Paul's talking about. If you come over to Romans 10 for a minute, and he's, of course, quoting from Deuteronomy. This all comes out of the song in Isaiah, right? And we've only just started. We're scraping the surface of the song. It's cry out and shout. And that's the end of the song. We're going to deal with all the parts of that song in a minute. What does Paul say in Romans 10? Come down to verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Well, we preach it because it's in our heart and we can't help but let it out. That if you confess with your mouth, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. If we don't believe it in our heart, we're not going to tell anyone because we're not really convinced. But if we are, everything we do is based on that belief. That if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, and he goes on in verse 10 to explain it again. Here it is again for you. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why? Because it's faith. It's faith in action. It's not just because we're saying it. It's because we're convinced of it. In our heart. And that's the way it comes out. All of that from a song. and why we sing it. It's interesting. Isaiah 12, flip there in my Bible too. Isaiah 12 is sandwiched between prophecies, which I guess isn't hard to do in Isaiah. There are a lot of prophecies in Isaiah. So then you have this song and it's sandwiched between prophecies. But the amazing thing is the chapter before is all about the branch of Jesse. It's about Christ. It's talking about that day. Yeah, day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. And so it's a prophecy of Christ, and it ends about with a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, and there was for Israel, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. And so it talks about this highway. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish. Judah's enemies will be cut off. All of these things. And then we have a number of chapters from 13. Prophecy is against Babylon. Well, that's kind of a big one, because we can take that as the literal destruction of Babylon, which it was prophesied, and we can see that, and we can see how this prophecy was fulfilled. But it has an application in the spiritual sense as well, about a world that is again standing up on its feet, as we see in Daniel. As part of Daniel's image, the pride of this world, which continues in the following chapters, and we have declarations or prophecies against Assyria, and then the Philistines and Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, Cush. We come all the way to chapter 19, and there's a little bit of a break after chapter 19. And at the end of that chapter, again, we have a highway. It says, in that day, Israel will be the third along with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. There's that highway again. Well, actually, the highway is in verse 23, which we didn't read, but it is there. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And all of that, I think, is summarized in this song. There's so much that goes on in these prophecies and these nations that come and go. And yet it comes down to what our human condition is. In the six short verses of this prophecy in Isaiah 12. All about our human state and God's mercy and his grace and his plan of salvation. And it's so important for us, I think, to sit back and do something a little different, to sit back and clear our minds, take a moment, clear our hearts, reset, and check. What is the source of our joy? The lasting joy. What is the source? What is in our heart, and what is our source? Verse 6, that starts with cry out and shout. Why is it something so amazing that we have this music set to it? Tell out my soul, cry out and shout, because great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. He's there. He's there among us. That's what the verse is talking about, where God is with us. It implies we are his people, his holy people, and he is with us. You have to go to the mountaintop to sing it out. We're driven there because it's bubbling deep within us. The fact that God Almighty can be in our midst. And this song starts with, I will praise you, O Lord. Why? Although you were angry with me. That in the futility of our own human self-determination, where, sure, there's anger because we don't follow him, we see revealed the stark contrast of between the power of God's mercy and grace to transform us and this human self-determination. To the point where, look at verse 3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Draw water from the wells of salvation. That's us drawing water from the wells of salvation. You know, this water isn't just drawn out. It is something that we see in other parts of Scripture described as flowing out from us, forcing its way out because there's no other way. There's so much of it. It comes with such force. Okay, another story, which really didn't hit me until I was living in Costa Rica for a while. And in the rainy season, you got to be careful because people like to swim, right? Who here likes to swim? I like to swim. Anyone else like to swim? Just me? Oh, I got a few hands. Yeah. Okay. We like to swim. Our kids are going to swimming lessons. Every time we drive down Souk Road past Juan de Fuca Rec Center, they say, there's the swimming lesson place. There's the swimming lesson place. It's very exciting and they're learning and it's great. I love swimming, but if you're swimming in a river in Costa Rica, don't do it in the rainy season. Because you don't know where it's raining. It might be a bright sunny day where you are, but a kilometer up the river, down comes the rain. And then before you know it, you're in the middle of the river and this big head of water comes, just washes you out. So, I mean, it's not a good thing, really. Seriously, don't swim in the river. I guess not only there, but in many places where that can occur. Here on Little Vancouver Island, in the south of the island, I can't think of a large river that I would be too worried about. Of course, there are the Souk potholes. We had that rain last year. But before I get carried away, sorry, by the river, it was evident to me, and that surely in other places too, when we try to, that we have to be careful. Really, this is about water sources. That's where I'm getting to with this, about sources of water and about our supply. Because if our supply for this water of salvation is not here in the Word, then it's going to be a trickle that dries up. That's the water flowing out. But if not, if our source is the Word, if our heart is in it, we're wholeheartedly believing in faith because we know where our salvation comes from and we're drawing on that. That is a force to be reckoned with. And it's not because of us. It's because of our God and his Son. when the Word of God is our source, it flows. And it's evident. It's evident to all. We'll talk more about water sources in a minute, because we're going to go to the obvious passage in John 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. But coming back to the end of this verse, we got to this because great is the Holy One who is in our midst, and God desires to make a home with us, inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. Oh, inhabitant of Zion. We are inhabiting the New Jerusalem. We need to show it now that we want to be there. This song clearly declares our hope and our joy in all its roots. I'm just going to go quickly through it again. Verse 1. We've fallen short. We've sinned. Yet there is still hope for God's children. Verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. God's arm is strong to save. And he is our only true strength. His saving arm is our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, that we were just talking about, drawing water, salvation. God's salvation is the only life-giving water that we need. Again, John 4, we'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 4, in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he's done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. It's something that we cannot be silent about. Not because we have to feel compelled to talk about it, but because we want to. It's his salvation made known to us. We can't contain this hope. Verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. And he will be all and in all. God, even our God, is with us and has redeemed us. And that's where we come to at the end of the song. Tell out my soul. So, reset. Check our source. And let's go to John chapter 4. That's what, one of the things that Jesus was teaching the Samaritan woman was to reset, check her source. What was her water source? And you know, I think our lives can parallel this incident, or this meeting of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. Our lives can parallel this. and it parallels as well this hymn of praise, the progression that we see in Isaiah 12. In verse 7, Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So we're at a well. It's a good place to get water. But verse 10, Jesus says, focus. He actually says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. What is this living water? Someone talking to me about living water. Water that's alive? What are you talking about? We can forget the gift of God in all the things that we do, in all the water that we draw. We forget that the true source of life is here. not in all the things we do. And it's tough because we get really busy. And we can get stuck drawing water ourselves. Which is what happens in verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? We can get stuck drawing water ourselves from wells that don't satisfy. They'll get us through today, but not tomorrow. Not the coming age. So we need to refocus. So that's what Jesus does. He brings her back. He brings her back. He says, everyone, verse 13, who drinks this water will be thirsty again. You have to realize this water doesn't get you anywhere. It's not the real source. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That is what we read in Isaiah. Welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and don't have to keep coming here to drink water. Of course, we wish for a kitchen that never runs dry and we don't have to go to Walmart and buy food. We don't have to go to Costco. We don't have to go to wherever it is we go to get our food. We don't even have to grow it in the garden. It's just there in our kitchen. Convenient. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. You're saying, well, you see this water, all the things you have to do every day, well, they're just things you do. Remember where the true source is. Remember where real eternal life comes from. Don't draw daily water without remembering and refocusing. Our own sources do not satisfy. We have to recognize our need. And of course the woman says, sir, give me this water. I know I need something else. This isn't sufficient. I don't want to have to get thirsty and keep coming back here. And if we seek, we will find, because Jesus led her right to the source, which was him. Which really is our God. What is the first thing that we think? Verse 16. What's the first thing we think here? When Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. What's the first thing you think? Well, I don't know. Perhaps you might have thought, well, okay, he caught her. He caught her. That's what I thought. That's the first thing that comes into my mind when I read that verse. I think, oh, he got her. She wasn't doing the right thing and he got her. But this is us. We're also guilty of drawing our own water. By ourselves, from our own sources, they lead us away and then we're in the wrong place. And our reply might be to technically deflect that guilt. She says, I have no husband. And she was right. And Jesus says, yeah, you've answered correctly. Not truthfully, but you've answered correctly. How do we answer? The truth of our own lives and motivation is made bare before Christ. And before our God. And it's going to make us face truths about ourselves and about who we are that we maybe don't want to face. Verse 18. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Reset. We will be comforted. That's what we're told. Isaiah 12, verse 2, or pardon me, verse 1. You were angry with me. Your anger, however, is turned away, and you comfort me. Not because we continued in sin that grace may abound, but because we stopped and we reset and we checked our source and we come back to the true source. Come down to verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that God, the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. It's all about where our heart is. And our hearts depend on this source of living water, which influences everything we do. What you feed a plant with, it determines how it grows. It determines our actions. And verse 26, Jesus declared, I who speak to you and he. If our true source is here, then we will recognize our Savior and who he is. And we have a choice, and we can follow him. We can leave our own wells behind, because that's what she did. Verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And it burst out from her like a river, like it had just rained so heavily that all that head of water came down the river and burst forth, and all the people in the town knew it. They knew what she was about. They knew where her heart was. They knew where her source was now. And we can leave our own wells behind and do the same. The song continues when we come to 1 Timothy, where we're going to finish. And, of course, we don't have time to go into all the themes of all three chapters of 1 Timothy that we read today. I mean, verse 17 you could put to song. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. And is that something that rises naturally from our hearts? Or is it something we say? Reset. Consider our source. And that source comes at the end of chapter 3. And somehow I'm in Thessalonians. End of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 16. Right before that, in verse 15, it's talking about the pillar, which is similar to our source. What is the pillar that holds us up? What is the cornerstone? What is the source? All the same thing. The foundation of our truth. Same thing. And verse 16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery. Or beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And I puzzled in my head, well, can't wrap my head around this phrase. It doesn't quite make sense. Mysticism, mystery, but it's not about that at all. It's really undoubtedly magnificent is the key to godliness. In other words, the truth of our faith, the kernel of our hope. And it's not a mystery because it's here revealed. It's not a mystery in the sense of something hidden, hidden away that we can't find, that we can't figure out. It's revealed. And it's magnificent. And it's undoubtedly the key. And he continues with what this key is about. It's actually, well, there's 6 verses in Isaiah 12, and there's 6 keys. I wouldn't draw any conclusions from that, actually. Just kind of thinking, interesting. One. It says in some versions God, other versions he, really, we know that the Word was made flesh in John 1, and that is in Christ. God's Word. Even though our flesh is sinful, God's Word was made flesh in one who then committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. We're all about deflecting that. Well, you know, I was drawing water somewhere else, but it was because of this. No deceit found in his mouth. Jesus was the perfect manifestation of God's character. Justified in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, the grave could not hold him. Romans 6 verse 7 says, for he who died has been freed from sin. Freed from sin. And he committed no sin. But you know what? We're also freed from sin if we died with Christ. And Christ lives in us. Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Which really is linked to the following point, that he was seen by angels because he was raised to life again. Matthew 28 verse 5 says, but the angel answered to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. He has risen to a new life. To eternal life. Come see the place where the Lord lay. But he's not there anymore. You're not going to find him there. You're not going to find him crucified. He is raised and recognized by the angels as risen. He was preached among the Gentiles, among the nations. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is that source doing in us? And it continues, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out. Why? Because cry out and shout. That's the sound that's gone out. Not my sound. It's not me. It's not about me singing. It's about the source. It's about what's in us. And their words to the end of the world. In Acts 4 it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then we come to believed on in the world and received up in glory. The Samaritan woman at the well. In John 4:21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither on this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, not at this physical Jerusalem here, worship the Father. It doesn't matter because the new Jerusalem is coming. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me everything I ever did. And he goes on in John 5 to explain. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life, justified in the Spirit. And so then he says in chapter 6, 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. That's our source. It's not about the physical bread and wine. It helps us to remember our source. Received up in glory. And Jesus never looked for his own glory. But he was raised, and our hope is the same. And this is the will of him who sent me. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. There is again. Everyone who believes in me has everlasting life. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He touches on this again and again in John 6 and John 7. And this is the life that he has given us by his grace, if we seek his glory. In John 5, we read, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. What is our source? How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God? And John 7:18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He that seeketh, it's talking about our source. Really, the six verses in Isaiah 12 are so moving. If we think about the breadth of what they are talking about, the amazing mercy and grace that is extended to us from our Father. And Paul and Timothy helps us to see how Jesus is this key to godliness. And this is our reset. This is the check on our source. To help us answer the question, what's in my heart? And if our source is keyed to Jesus Christ, we will draw on the living waters of salvation. And we will be filled. Cry out and shout.